Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Text or message comes from our gospel reading heard earlier. Several years ago, a congregation took a survey in order to help them with understanding the life and mission of their congregation. The survey questions they did, I wouldn't recommend doing, but it helps us to understand our text today, so I'm going to share that with you. In this survey, there were 350 people that responded, and in particular, there were two questions at the end of the survey that I'd like to focus on. The first one asks the person to rate themselves on a scale of 1 to 5 on how much they were involved in the mission and life of the congregation. 1 being least involved and 5 being the most involved. And then after that, they had to rate what they thought about other people, again on a scale from 1 to 5, 1 being the least involved or the least helpful, and 5 being the most involved and the most helpful to the mission and life of the congregation. While as good Lutherans, the majority of them rated themselves as a 3, and rated others as a 3, this is a safe rating to have, right? You don't want to actually put that you're a 5 if you think you're a 5, because that will be thinking too highly of yourself. You don't really want to put a 1 because you don't want people reading the survey to think that you're a 1, that you think so little of yourself. So most people just put down a 3. Yes, there were some people who were perhaps more honest and rated the questions differently. Interestingly enough, those who put a 2 for themselves, put a 4 or a 5 for other people, and those who put a 4 for themselves put a 2 for others, and those who put a 5, the very few who did put a 5 for themselves, ended up putting a 1 for others. So you understand the pattern. There was one woman who was an elderly woman named Ethel who had trouble getting around, but yet was very active in the congregation, great servant, attended all the Bible studies, even attended the men's Bible study because she would help serve food for them and ask questions that the pastor would have loved to hear the men ask. There were even times that she would walk outside of her comfort zone in the pew and walk over to another visitor who was obviously new to the service or to the congregation and didn't understand clearly how to use a hymnal. She would just quietly walk over and help them follow along during the service. But when she answered those questions on the survey, she circled herself as a 1. And when the pastor asked her about it, she just merely said, "Well, I'm just doing what God has given me to do." She quoted Luke 17, how we're all unworthy servants, and at the end of the day, we should just say we've done our duty. And so she did not think that highly of herself. And that amazed at all the things that she had done. And when it came to rating other people, she left that question blank. This offended a lot of the people because they thought that she wasn't taking the survey seriously enough. But it turns out that she was maybe one of the few that did take it seriously. She left the question blank because she said, "I don't really like this question," in capital letters. She left it blank because she was afraid that she would sin. She rated people without actually knowing really where they did stand. And all the people that listed themselves as fives and fours, no, they never did the things that Ethel did. They didn't demonstrate the attitude that Ethel demonstrated. Jesus tells us a story to teach us about the kingdom of heaven. The master of the house goes out to hire laborers for the vineyard. It's pretty easy to say that the master is Jesus. The laborers are disciples that he calls into his church. It's not that we're out to earn our place in God's kingdom or out to earn God's wages towards us. Disciples are laborers because we're out in a world that is fighting against us, and we're out against a devil that is fighting against us, and we're out fighting against our very own sinful nature that doesn't want us to follow Jesus. And so it is work. It is hard, even though we're not really meriting anything on our own. And so this master goes out and he hires workers. It's very early in the morning, probably 6 a.m. He's hiring them. He agrees with those people at 6 a.m. to work the longest, to work for a denarius. If you notice in the parable, these other people that he calls at 9 a.m. and noon and 3 p.m., we'll just use that because that's the way we talk now. He finds them standing around the marketplace and he agrees to pay with them what's right. He never specifies how much he's going to pay them. And then he hires people at the 11th hour, 5 p.m. Well, this is kind of just ridiculous that he would hire someone to work 1 hour. But yet, this is how the master acts. He finds them standing around and asks them to go and work in the vineyard, with no promise whatsoever of how much of a wage they're going to get. So when payday comes, the people that were hired last end up get paid first. And they each receive a denarius, a full day's wage, for only working 1 hour. How great a deal is that? That sounds like a good deal. But when the other people who were hired first saw this, of course, what would they be thinking? Well, they got paid a denarius. We worked 12 times as long as they did. So how much are we going to get? Yet as it goes down the list, they each get paid one denarius. And then maybe when they finally get there, maybe they think, well, at least we'll get two denarius. Well, they end up getting just one denarius. They end up grumbling, complaining against the master that he's unfair. The master says, he has every right to, that they got paid exactly what they agreed to work for. Moreover, it is his money. And who are they to tell him what to do with his money? And then you hear the last sentence of our parable. But the last will be first, and the first last. This is very important. It's not only the last sentence of our parable, but it's also what happens exactly before our parable begins. If we look at chapter 19, it's the story of the rich man coming to Jesus, asking what he has to do to inherit eternal life. And he thinks he can just keep the law. and earn eternal life. And Jesus says, go and sell all your possessions. He reveals his great depravity in his heart. And that he loves his things more than he loves God. The first or last. And Peter comes then and asks Jesus a question. Hey, we've left everything to follow you. What will we get? Jesus surprisingly answers them with great rewards. They would sit on, his 12 apostles would sit on 12 thrones and judge the tribes of Israel when Jesus returns. Then Jesus promises to all of his disciples that everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But Jesus concludes with, many of the people who are first will be last, and many of the last will be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like. So Jesus is explaining with this parable, using that word for, that hey, this is how this can happen. Parable, first and foremost, is a warning against the attitudes and behaviors that can result in a disciple becoming last, perhaps even out of the kingdom. And how we react to the parable and what happens reveals our attitudes and our hearts. Do we identify more with the complainers, who we could perhaps say are justified in their complaints, that they didn't get paid more, and that these people who were slacking and lazy got paid the same as they did, it's very easy to take their side. Or do we take the side of the household master, who's generous and good? Not really fair, but generous and graceful. This parable, it doesn't make sense to our human minds. My human minds, it doesn't seem fair, and it's not fair. Yet that's precisely the point. The kingdom of God, things are often not fair. We don't get what we deserve. Sinners find forgiveness. Those who follow Jesus their whole life end up receiving the same as those who turn to Jesus an hour before they die. Not fair. It's something better. Goodness. Generosity, grace. The last will be first. First, last. Those who think they are the best disciples will most likely have a rude awakening on that last day. And those who think they are the least disciples will probably be exalted on that day. See, the problem came not with what the master said. The problem came with the disciples when they grumbled and compared themselves to each other and started to compare the reward with the rewards of other people. And the focus turned away from the relationship with the master. And they started to grumble. As they grumbled against each other, what they really ended up doing was grumbling against their master. It was the relationship with their master that suffered. Does it bother us when others receive grace? How do we view the grace that we have received? Is it enough? Do we deserve more? I think it makes sense for us to see ourselves more as the last worker. Imagine how that felt. You only work for 1 hour and you end up receiving a paycheck for a full day's wage. Remember when I was in New Zealand, I did some work on the side to make money. I was just a backpacker and I didn't really have much. So I just ended up walking up to a house, a hotel rather, just asking, hey, can I work for you for 4 days? But they said, yes. Yes, you can work for us for 4 days. Literally said that I'm going to be quitting after 4 days. They said, yes, we would love to have you work for us. And in fact, we'll pay you a great wage as the rest of our workers. Now, did I complain, do you think, with what was being said to me? Did I say, well, that's not fair? Oh, I rejoiced when I worked gladly. Even though it wasn't really the best kind of work you could do, it was housekeeping. How fun can that be? But I rejoiced. I rejoiced in the relationship that I had with my boss. And I rejoiced in her generosity towards me. I didn't spend time comparing myself with the other workers and what they were getting, or how maybe I was getting the same as them. No. I rejoice that they too found this great work to be in. Grace in the human mind is unfair and offensive because it makes us all equal and reveals our hearts and our wickedness. But the ground around Mount Calvary is level ground, isn't it? Puts us all on the same playing field. God's ways are not our ways. That a sinless Son of God would bear the punishment for everybody. Not the human way. It's God's way. That a sinner would be desired to repent and to be restored so that they might receive compassion and pardon, as Isaiah says. Not the human way, but it's God's way. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so far has God removed our transgressions from His sight. Not the human way, but God's way. Now, why would I tell that story about Ethel in the beginning? It's not that Ethel had the attitude of was hired first. It's that she had the attitude that it was exactly opposite of those who were hired first. She served joyfully, and she didn't bother herself comparing herself with how good she was in comparison to other people or how much reward she would get in this life or the next in comparison with other people. She simply did what God had called her to do. She rejoiced in the relationship that she had with her master. The servants hired first forgot about the great thing that the master had done for them. They thought they'd been cheated, even though they hadn't been. They looked at the other servants and said, you're one, I'm five. But the truth is, we're all here because Jesus has called us by His grace. And He's brought us into that relationship as He called those workers who were wandering around with nothing to do and no meaningful work to go to. He brings us into work, yes. But he brings us and sustains us by grace. An unfair word, but a good word for sinners. And our relationship with Jesus is what is most important. Not our rewards, not our comparison with other people. So today we too, we rejoice that our Master has called us. Not focus on how we are compared with other people, but that He has called us, that He has promised this great reward, and that what we will give, what He will give to us, goes far beyond what we could ever imagine. Because He promises us not just pardon from hell, but eternal life with Him in heaven. In His name, we pray. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard and keep our hearts and minds firmly in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.